Lord, in seeking his help, we would direct your attention to the chapter of his word that we read together, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we may read just now from verse 23. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all power, authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And especially the words at the beginning of verse 24, then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. This is a majestic chapter of the Word of God. And the doctrine of the resurrection is at the very heart of the gospel, as Paul teaches us here. That if there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If there's no resurrection, there is no hope, friend. As he says later on, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the language of the atheist. That's the language of the worldly person. That's the language of the festive season. Let us eat and drink and be merry. They have no hope, and they are without God in the world. That's the language of your heart and mine by nature. And what a wonderful thing it is when the Lord, by the blessed Holy Spirit, it will teach us that is all wrong, and that there is salvation to be sought and salvation to be found, that there is hope, that there is eternal life through the death and the resurrection of the blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And is that the hope? Is that the hope you have today, friend? Is that the very foundation of your hope for eternity? Every sinner has a hope. Every man, woman, boy and girl has a hope. They're hoping in something. They may be hoping there is no God. They may be hoping that God will be kind to everyone, irrespective of how they live in this world. Is that what you're hoping today? That's a false hope, friend. Some people are hoping that they're saved by some kind of false faith that they may imagine that they possess. They've got no hope either. But you need to have a proper hope. You need to have a well-grounded hope. We need to have Christ. We need to have faith in his death and in his resurrection, if our sins are to be forgiven, and if we are to go and enjoy eternal life. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the very heart. That's the anchor of a sure hope. Steadfast, entering within the veil, whither Christ the forerunner has entered for us, and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, there's only one Saviour, friend. There's only one faith that will save. There's only one hope that will last. And this is it here, in a crucified and risen and exalted Saviour. Now, is that your hope? What are you hoping in today? In Adam all die, and you put your amen to that under the covenant of works, by nature, by being represented in that covenant by Adam, death is conveyed to me, and my life in this world is death, dead in trespasses and in sins. But oh, for the blessed work of grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, giving a spiritual resurrection in the soul of the sinner, bringing the sinner to become alive spiritually through a vital, living union with Christ, the head of the covenant of grace. In Christ all shall be made alive. Yes, in their souls by the gospel here in time, but ah, wonderfully, marvellously so, even in their very bodies at the great day of resurrection. The body that is laid in the grave, that's sown in corruption, it's going to be raised in incorruption, sown in dishonour, raised in glory. Oh, what a hope, friend. What a hope the Christian has. And then in verse 23, Paul tells us, every man in his own order, Christ, the head of his people. And that's a good help to us to understand what he's speaking of in the chapter generally. He's speaking, when he speaks of the resurrection here, he's speaking of the resurrection of the people of God. He's focusing on the church. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Christ's resurrection, 2,000 years ago almost, is the first fruit of the great harvest that is going to take place at the coming of Christ at the end of the world. Christ was sown, a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, bringing forth much fruit. And every believer who dies, their seed sown in the earth. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. That's the order, Christ first, and then every one of the people of God afterwards. Ah, the wicked, yes, they will be raised up, the resurrection of damnation. What a fearful prospect. But we're talking here about the resurrection of the just. They're going to be made like unto Christ's glorious body. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. The coming of Christ. That's what Paul is speaking of in verse 24 in the words of our text. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. These words here, then cometh the end. You will notice that the verb cometh, coming, then comes the end. It's in italics, which tells you that it's been supplied by the translators to help us to understand the meaning better in English. But the literal words are then the end. Then the end. It's solemn and very succinct as we have it here in our authorized version. Then cometh the end. But it's even the literal words are even more succinct. Then the end. Very stark. Very to the point. Then the end. Ah, when the resurrection occurs at the last day, that is going to be the end of this present world, this present age. And then is going to be unveiled the kingdom of God in its fullness. That's the teaching of this verse. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, kingdom to God, even the Father. And these are the two thoughts that we would like to dwell upon for a few moments today. First of all, at the end of this present age, the end of this present age, then cometh the end. And then secondly, the unveiling of God's kingdom in its fullness. The unveiling of God's kingdom in its fullness. And you have that very much in verse 28 as well. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God may be all in all, his kingdom being revealed in its glorious fullness. Now, before we go into the points, we may in the passing mention it is often puzzling to know what verse 29 means. And there are very many views advanced as to the meaning of verse 29. This is a deep passage. There are difficult questions raised by some of Paul's teaching here, because the resurrection is so beyond us. The only thing we know about it is what is, the only things we know are what are revealed in the scriptures. But it would seem in the early church that people were being baptized, this phrase, being baptized for the dead. When people were martyred, as was always happening in the early church, another generation of Christians would be raised up and they would be baptized into the church. Their baptism was their visible profession of being for Christ on his side. And it would be like a new generation, a new wave of soldiers would be raised up in the army of Christ in the place of those who had died. And in that sense, they were being baptized to take the place of those who were dead. And that was like a picture of the resurrection, that Christ would be raising up new believers in the place of those who had died. And those who had died, they were dead and buried, but they were going to have a glorious resurrection because they had died for the sake of Christ. And that, we believe, is the safest interpretation of these words. Successive generations taking the place of those who had fallen through persecution for Christ's sake. But to come back to the words of our text, then cometh the end. The end of this present age should be before our minds often. If we were praying, "Thy kingdom come," then that would bring our minds every day, would it not, to the fact that we're not only to pray for the kingdom of glory to be advanced, the kingdom of grace to be advanced, but the kingdom of glory to be hastened. There's going to be an end to all things. And more so, dear friends, when we come to the last Sabbath of another year, everything we've seen and experienced, many of it, much of it, unprecedented in our lifetimes, it's all passing away. As each moment passes away, as each day passes away, so the months and the years pass. And that is emphasized very much in the scriptures of truth, the end. We should be often thinking about the end. The end of all things is at hand. Peter said that in his epistle. And that epistle was written nearly 20 centuries ago. The end of all things is at hand. Well, there's a long period of time has elapsed since then. There's a long period of time, we believe, yet to come before Christ will appear. We believe in a millennium of gospel blessedness in the earth, and yet we're still to be thinking of the end as very imminent, as very near. The end of the world should be much before our minds. What was Daniel told? He was to go his way until the end be, and he would stand in his lot and in his place at that time. The end. The Saviour speaks of the end in Matthew chapter 24. He speaks of the gospel of this kingdom being proclaimed in all the nations for a witness. After that, it shall come the end of the world. And then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. The gospel is going to be preached in all the nations. And then, when that work is finished, the end shall come. And again, in chapter 25 of Matthew, you have that very solemn description of the last day, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy nations with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. That's when the work of the gospel has finished its course in this world. Then when Christ will appear, there will be a great day of separation, a great day of judgment, when all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. They that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We may think it's a long time, but God is eternal, friend. And God's purposes, they will surely come to pass. As it was often said, the wheels of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding fine. And what about yourself and myself in connection with this solemn fact that the end is going to come? Yes, the world and everything in it, the civilization of man, everything man has striven for, everything man has achieved, whether as nations, whether as individuals, whatever it may be, everything in this world is going to be burned up and dissolved. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Oh, that not to arrest you and make you to think about eternity. And here is the solemn thing, friend, at the end of another year, you can never bring it back. You can never recover what's past. Our lives are as water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up. Now, you and I, when we leave this world, however young or however old we will be, and you're not too young to pass into eternity today, and our lives are so uncertain, they're as a vapour passing away swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They're like a hand's breadth, like a tale that is told. And as you leave time at that fixed appointed moment, your fixed state at death, it will determine how you will be at the day of judgment and how you will be forever and ever in eternity. For as the tree falleth, there shall it be, whether it fall to the north or to the south. If you're a sheep leaving this world, you'll be a sheep at the day of judgment. And you'll be one of Christ's flock to all eternity. Fear not, little flock, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But, oh friend, if you're a goat in this life, and if you're a goat at the day of your death, so you will be declared to be a goat before the whole assembled universe. And so you will be among the goats and the devils into all eternity? Is that where you want to be? Then cometh the end of all gospel opportunity. And when you leave this world, bring the two things together in your thinking. Bring the two things together in your thoughts right now. As I am when I leave this world, so will I be when Christ comes. So will I be in eternity. Don't make big separations between them in your thinking, friend. What you are now, you may well be forever and ever. Then cometh the end of all gospel opportunity for me. Just as all the opportunities to hear the gospel in past days and in past years have fled, and you can never gather them up. Oh, that I'd been more diligent. Oh, that I'd been more seeking the Lord in my youth. Oh, that I hadn't fallen into those dreadful sins, that evil company that corrupts good manners, as we read in the chapter. Oh, that I hadn't hardened my heart and gone after the world and chosen the company of the goats instead of the sheep. Ah, but it will be too late, my dear fellow sinner. It will be too late for you to repent on the day of your death. It will be too, I mean, when the soul is actually passing into eternity. There's hope right up to the very end for a sinner on mercy's ground. Well, that hope is diminishing all the time. But right to the very last breath, we have a right to declare the hope of the gospel to any sinner. But when the soul has passed, is passing into eternity, at that very moment, all opportunity is lost forever. Then cometh the end. No more gospel, no more salvation. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Is that what you'll be having to say of yourself as you enter eternity, friend? Is that what you'll be saying of yourself at the day of judgment? And forever and ever in a lost eternity. Oh, may it not be so. Now, this chapter is full of hope and consolation to the people of God. And the end in view here is a glorious end. When you shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when you shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, but he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And in Psalms 8 and Psalm 110, we have these thoughts in their seed form in the Psalms. And by the light of the Holy Spirit, Paul develops these thoughts and he applies them to Christ and how Christ is reigning in this world over all. All his enemies are under his feet. They're under his subjection and he's reigning over them. He's reigning over the devil. I have created the waster to destroy. I have brought forth the smith that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. That's the devil and his kingdom. And the Lord is in control of them. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, he says to his people. Christ is reigning over Satan. Christ is reigning over the hearts of men. But not all things are fully seen to be in subjection to him. And the Lord's reign over the wicked is a reign of restraint. His power is exercised over them in restraint in this world. He restrains the evil. He doesn't altogether remove the wicked and the devils from being a snare and a trouble to the church. Christ is reigning through the gospel over his people. And he's reigning over his enemies through his power and through putting restraints upon them. But when the end comes, there's going to be a marvelous transformation. He shall put down all rule and all authority and power, but he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. He's going to fully trample down Satan's kingdom at the end. That's what it means. All evil is going to be removed forever from the presence of God's people to do them any harm, and it's going to be shut up and confined in the prison of hell forever. That's what's going to happen to the kingdom of darkness. That's what's going to be to happen to the devil. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that's what's going to happen to all those poor souls who are in his kingdom at that day. And that's what's going to happen to the last enemy of God's people, which is death. Even death is going to be destroyed by Christ. He hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Yes, he brings life to the soul. He brings the hope of eternal life through the gospel. But at the last day, he's going to even raise up their dead bodies. And he's going to communicate life to the body, and the soul will be reunited. And the body will be raised up as a spiritual body, if fit to dwell in heaven forever. Oh, what a wonderful hope that is for you who are feeling the frailty and infirmity of your body dragging you down. Cannot pray as you would like, cannot understand the word as you would like, cannot do the things that you would. But oh, in heaven, the believer will have a body perfectly adapted for entire, perfect, endless communion with God. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Are there any more solemn words than that, friend? That's how Christ will reign over his enemies and triumph over them at last. The God of peace shall bruise Satan shortly under your feet. That's what he says to his people in this world. That's the hope that they have. There's no weapon, no enemy will ever destroy the people of God. And Christ will openly vindicate them at the day of judgment. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Are you an enemy of Christ today by wicked works? Or are you a friend reconciled to God through the death of his dear son? There's no middle ground. There's no man's land here, friend, when it comes to the great realities of eternity. We're either the friends of Christ or we're his enemies. Now, the second thing that we would like to consider is the unveiling of God's kingdom in its glorious fullness. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And you have it again there in verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. These are very deep and profound and wonderful statements of the Apostle. And we, oh, what light and help we need to speak on such things, to hear them. Now, there's going to be an unveiling of the final glorious kingdom of God when Christ comes at the end of the world. And that kingdom is based ultimately on this fact, that God is eternal. God's kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, is based upon God's own everlasting nature. God is the everlasting God. We were trying to speak of that recently with regard to Abraham, how he called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Ah, what a wonderful thing, my dear friend, if the everlasting God is your king, if the everlasting God is your Saviour in the person of his dear Son, if the everlasting God is your portion for eternity, if the everlasting God is your friend, if your company to all eternity will be that of the everlasting God and his people, oh, what a wonderful hope, what an ever-dying source of consolation for a poor sinner in this world, that throughout all the tribulations and trials and the sorrows and the ups and the downs and the losses and the crosses of this life, ah, what a portion awaits the people of God. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys that is full store. Before thy face at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. The kingdom of God will endure forever. That's what was prophesied by Daniel chapter 2. He speaks of all the great empires of the ancient world. The Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar, the Medes, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And then he says there's a little stone cut out of the mountain, and it will break down that great image of the worldly power, and that's a kingdom that will never end. It shall not be given to other people, but it shall stand forever. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Yes, but that's going to give way to this. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God's kingdom will stand forever, friend, because God is the everlasting God. Everything in this world is passing away. Your days are passing away swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Your breath is passing away. Your thoughts are passing. They're decaying even as we speak. The very moment, the now that you have, is now passed into time, gone. That's what Augustine says, a very profound thought. He's drawing the distinction in one of his books between God's eternity and our concepts. And he says God's eternity is now. He doesn't, his view of things, his now, doesn't follow on, his today does not follow on it from a yesterday, neither does it yield to a tomorrow. God is living in an ever-present now, an ever-present eternal today. Everything is known to God from the beginning. He can see the whole of time and the whole of eternity at once. It doesn't follow on from the past. It doesn't go into the future as far as God's mind is concerned. And that, dear friend, that eternal knowledge and that eternal existence of God, that's what makes this kingdom everlasting. But what we were trying to say recently, oh, has it lodged in your thinking? Can we get access to your mind and to your conscience, dear friend? If the eternal King, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, if he is your enemy to all eternity, and if you are his enemy, under his wrath and curse, what a fearful, unimaginably awful and terrible prospect to have this God to be against you forever and ever. God's people are rejoicing in this fact, that if God be for us, who can be against us? But, oh, my dear fellow sinner, if God is against you, who can be for you? in time, at death, and in eternity, forever and ever and ever. God is against you, friend. Who can be for you in the day of death? Who will put in a plea to stay your existence in this world, to give you more gospel opportunity, to give you a little more time? Was that not what Queen Elizabeth I was saying on her deathbed? And she wasn't that good to the Church of Christ in her day. She could have been far better. And what did she say? Millions of money for a moment of time. Millions of money for a moment of time. It cannot be. Cannot give anything in exchange for a moment of time for the salvation of your soul. Now in this world, Christ is the King. And if we are to understand these words aright, we have to think about how Christ reigns. And there's three aspects to it. Christ reigns ultimately because he is God. He's the King, immortal, eternal, invisible. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. As God the Son, he has power over the whole creation. That's at the foundation of Christ's power and kingdom. But then there's this. He's the mediator over the church. He's the head over all things to his body, the church. And the priest is upon his throne. Christ rules over his people by grace. That's the scepter of his power, the rod of his strength, the gospel. He reigns in the hearts of his dear children through the grace of the gospel, making them willing, making them obedient, providing for their needs, keeping them safe in this world, granting them his presence. That's how Christ reigns as mediator. He's the King appointed over God's holy hill of Zion. But there's a third aspect to Christ's reign, friend. And that's this. When he said to the disciples at the end, before he left this world, at the end of his time in this earth, he said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." He has power over the wicked. He has power over the devils as the mediator. As the God-man, Christ has power over his enemies. That's what we have here. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So there's three aspects then to Christ's reign. There's his power as God. There's his power over his church as the mediator and saviour. And then there's his ruling over the wicked by his power and justice in this life. And that is what is going to be given up at the last day. He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. It's that rule over the wicked that Christ is going to give up. He's going to finish all his purposes for bringing in his people through the gospel. When that is done, the kingdom of darkness will be utterly subdued down to the lowest hell. And Christ, it will no longer need to exercise that authority that he has over the wicked in this life. That's what we understand the apostle to mean here. And in verse 28, "Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him," him meaning God the Father. And we have to be very clear what that means. That's a very remarkable statement. The Son also himself be subject unto him, unto God the Father. That doesn't mean that God the Son is inferior to God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that. It's not speaking about the Godhead as such. It's not speaking about the Trinity as such. What it's speaking about is Christ as the mediator, the God-man, ruling in this world, giving up the kingdom to God the Father, presenting the church perfectly. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Oh, what a wonderful thing, friend, if you are among that people. And that he will confess you to God the Father and as a display, as a trophy of his redeeming love, of his mighty power to save, of his mighty power to defend you from your enemies and to keep you to the very end, that he will bring all of his elect from the north, south, east and west through the power that is his, and he'll give them up to God the Father as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's what's going to happen. And just as the mediator was subject to his Father in this life, it's so he will be in heaven. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There will be direct vision of God. The eye of the body in heaven will see God through the mediator, through the man Christ Jesus. And the man Christ Jesus glorified in heaven, the mediator, it will be worshipping God the Father at the head of his church. That's what it means. But in the soul of the believer made perfect in holiness, there will be immediate knowledge of God and immediate enjoyment of God. There will be no need for means. We know God through the Bible. We know God if we know him through the means of grace. But there will be no need for that in heaven. It will be immediate knowledge of God, and that's, we believe, what's involved in these words, that God may be all in all. It's the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Remember when the Covenanters were giving their lives for Christ's cause in this land, when they would be on the scaffold shortly before passing into eternity, some of them would say, "Farewell, Bible. Farewell, means of grace." They were going to a place where they didn't need a written Bible anymore, because the full knowledge of God would be there. They would know the Bible, the word and will of God, more than ever in heaven. And so it will be, friend. God will be all in all. No need of a candle in the New Jerusalem, because God himself and the Lamb are the light thereof. This is New Jerusalem coming down, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, fully made holy in the knowledge of God and in the enjoyment of God forever and ever. God may be all in all. Well, these are very wonderful things. And how little we grasp them and understand them. But surely the lesson for you and for me from these blessed thoughts of the Apostle is simply coming down to this at the end of the day. We're to be looking for and hasting unto the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We're to be making preparation for eternity, friends. Everything here is going to come to an end. Then cometh the end. And how we need to have a sure place in that everlasting kingdom of heaven. that glory. God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. Ah, how do you get into this kingdom? It's by believing in the Lord Jesus, by receiving his righteousness, and resting alone upon him, resting on him alone, for the salvation of your ruined and guilty soul. Those who come to him in a day of grace, he will acknowledge in his day of glory. And for those who have already come and who are already trusting in him by grace, you are to make your calling and your election sure and more sure, friend. Peter gives us that list, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and so on. In doing so, you shall never fall. What does he go on to say then? He says, and so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. An abundant entrance, a full, wonderful, happy, glorious entrance into eternity. And that will be seen and openly shown at the last day. Well, you will have no more Sabbath opportunities to close with Christ in this year, this strange and solemn year. Will you have Christ to be your Saviour today, my dear friend? He will be your judge. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will be a judge to us all. But if he is your Saviour, then you have nothing to fear from the great day of judgment. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. And that's as far as the unconverted sinner can go. But blessed be his holy name under the gospel, that it is written, justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Mercy and truth shall go before his face. Ah, mercy and truth are issuing forth from the throne of Christ's kingdom today. Will you not avail yourself, my dear fellow sinner, of that mercy freely, if while you have opportunity? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. May the Lord make us willing, and may he bless his word to us.